Again, I'm just reading a few select verses from Ruth chapter 1. Verse 6 says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Drop down to verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. When you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. My brothers and sisters, this morning I want to share from the thought, the journey back to God. The journey back to God. My brothers and sisters, it is possible to know God and yet be far from him. Most Christians understand what that means. Perhaps you have had the experience of drifting away from God. You never thought it would happen, but somewhere along the way, you made some wrong choices. And one day you woke up to find God was far away from you. This can happen no matter who you are. You might be an elder or deacon and still be a long way from God. You might be a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, an usher, a member of the choir, a preacher, a pastor, trustee, and still be far away from God. You may have been raised in a Christian home only to grow up and reject your heritage. You may have been going to church all your life. You may have been deeply hurt by someone who claimed to be a Christian. And that deep hurt has kept you from coming close to God. Perhaps you made a decision that led you in the wrong direction. And now you find yourself a long way from home. Something like that happened to Naomi. 10 years have passed since she and her husband and their two sons left Bethlehem for the fields of Moab. They left because of the famine, intending to stay for a while until it ended. Then they would go back home. Their intentions were good, but nothing worked out as they intended. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died. Then her two sons died. My brothers and sisters, what do you do when life shatters your dreams and leaves you with a broken heart? We find the answer in our scripture this morning. The Hebrew text contains a word that appears multiple times in this passage. It is a word meaning turn or return. When this word is used, it could mean to turn literally, as in, I am driving west, but I have turned around, so I'm now driving east. But it can also mean to turn spiritually, as in, I'm turning back to the Lord. That word has both meanings in this passage. When Naomi starts her journey back to Bethlehem, she is traveling from east to west, thus reversing the journey she and Elimelech took 10 years earlier. But she is also turning her life around in a spiritual sense. After living in a pagan land for a decade, she now returns to her own people and to the God of the Bible. It is a journey both literally and spiritual, in which a bruised believer makes the long journey home. Let us trace the steps she takes on the way from Moab to Bethlehem. We need this message because sooner or later, most of us will take that same journey. The first step, first leg of the journey is you and I must start where we are. As the passage opens, Naomi has several choices in front of her. She can stay in Moab, where she will be a perpetual stranger. In that case, Oprah and Ruth will probably remarry Moabite men, or she and the two women could move to another land, but where would they go? Or she could return to Bethlehem to be among her own people. The decision is made for her when good news arrives. She and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. With the famine over, the way is clear for Naomi to return home. But what will Oprah and what will Ruth do? Life would be hard enough for a Jewish widow in Bethlehem, but it would be much worse for young Moabite widows. Without husbands who would protect them from men seeking to take advantage of foreign women, who will feed them? Who will clothe them? Who will shelter them? Good intentions are not enough in the face of human need. These young widows would be a burden Naomi could not bear. It would be better for them to return to Moab. In thinking that way, Naomi was not being unkind. She felt empty already. Why drag these young widows deeper into her misery? Someone reading this story may note that Ruth does not sound very spiritual. At this point, she only decides to return to Bethlehem after she hears the Lord had ended the famine and provided food for his people. Perhaps that is not deep enough for some of us, but her reasoning is sound. If the famine is over, why not go back to Bethlehem? Why stay in Moab, where she was never at home anyway? At least she is going back to the place of blessing. That is a good start, my brothers and sisters. You do not have to stay in Moab forever. We all need to go back to Bethlehem sooner or later. We all need to go back to God. No doubt both Oprah and Ruth intended to go to Bethlehem and start over in a new land, but Naomi warns them to think hard about what would it means. She was far too old to have more sons they could marry. And even if that could happen, the women would not and should not wait around for the sons to grow up. When Naomi urges them to go back home, she expresses a wish that they might experience the Lord's kindness as they had shown it to the dead and to me. The Hebrew word in this case means loyal love. It is an Old Testament way of talking about the grace of God. As you showed grace to the dead and to me, may God now show grace to you. Deeply discouraged, Naomi reasons like this: I am too old to have another husband. Even if I got married tonight, and even if I had more sons, would you wait for them to grow up so you could marry them? Even if all that were possible, the young widows would never wait for it to happen. But Naomi's bottom line comes in verse 13 when she declared the Lord has raised his hand against her. She is telling Oprah and Ruth, don't stay with me because everything in my life has turned to dust. She's bitter. She feels like the Lord has brought her nothing but trouble, nothing but famine, exile, death, widowhood, and childlessness. She thinks the Lord has become her enemy. She sees darkness behind and darkness ahead. That is why she thinks the two young widows would be better off going back to their homes. Oprah took Naomi's advice and returned to Moab, never to be heard from again. She steps off the biblical stage and vanishes over the horizon. Naomi speaks from a broken heart as she walks the road back to Bethlehem. It feels to her as if she has no future at all. The prodigal son must have had similar thoughts as he made the lonely trek from the far country back to his father's house. He assumed that by his foolish choices, he had forfeited his right to be his father's son. He imagined himself saying these words to his father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What a tremendous statement that is. He did not make any deals with his father. He came back home with no conditions. He didn't say, you have to give me exactly what I had. I am coming back, but I want that fortune I lost. You have to replace it. That is not real repentance. He was so embarrassed about the way he had lived that he said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I have disgraced you. If you take me back, I will work like a hired hand. I won't even call myself your son anymore. See, real repentance does not make deals with God. How many of us have told God over and over again, Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I won't do it no more, only to turn around and do the same thing that you're asking God to get you out of. But just as the prodigal son underestimated his father's heart, Naomi underestimated the father heart of God. So it may be with some who read these words, if your foolish choices have taken you far from God, and if those choices have wasted too many days, you may doubt God's willingness to take you back. But my brothers and sisters, the good news for today is we don't have to doubt anymore. I ran across a simple statement that speaks to this issue. It says, regret means you have learned from your mistakes. Regret means you have learned from your mistakes. If you regret your past, if you know you messed up, and if you are tired of living among those in the world, you can come home. You can return to God. It is as simple as starting the journey home. It will take time and effort, but you do not have to stay in Moab. You can come back to Bethlehem. You can come back to God anytime you are ready for your life to change. Then secondly, after you and I have started where we are, we must then count the cost. When Oprah left, why did Naomi try to convince Ruth to return to Moab with her? The answer is not hard to find. She knew about the longstanding animosity between the Jews and the Moabites, which meant it could be hazardous for a young Moabite widow to suddenly show up in Jewish territory. Naomi was not going to have any more children, and she could not guarantee Ruth would find a husband and thus a place of safety among her Jewish neighbors. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Her words remind me of Jesus urging his disciples to count the cost of following him. In Luke 14, he put the matter in stark terms. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In her own way, Naomi understood what Jesus means. She does not want Ruth thinking life will be easy. Life for a Jewish widow is hard enough. It will indefinitely be harder for a young widow from Moab. As an outsider, she has no hope and no citizenship. She is an alien in the land of promise. That is what makes her words so amazing. She says, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. These words are often quoted in wedding ceremonies, but they first applied to a daughter-in-law committing herself to her mother-in-law. In New Testament terms, this is Ruth's conversion. She not only commits herself to Naomi, but also to Naomi's people and to Naomi's God. Her commitment is personal, voluntary, and complete. After saying these words, she could never go back to Moab. This is remarkable when you consider Ruth has nothing to gain by going to Bethlehem with Naomi. She faces the prospect of poverty and rejection. At this point, she is not thinking about marriage, for that that matter, she does not even know a man named Boaz exists. That is hidden in the future, which means she attached herself to Naomi for love's sake and nothing more. Ruth the Moabite has more faith than Naomi the Jew. How striking that this amazing commitment comes not from an insider, but an outsider. Her faith is incredible. Her commitment to Naomi goes beyond time and place and ethnic background. She, who knew so little, understands God's heart more than Naomi, who knew so much more. With that statement, Ruth binds herself to Naomi forever, which is why Naomi is now speechless. What can you say to love like that? The time for argument is over. Wherever Naomi goes, Ruth will be by her side. And then finally, we must go back to the place of blessing. When the two women finally arrive in Bethlehem, it is big news. The whole town was stirred by Naomi's return. Bethlehem in those days was not just a town. It was a little town, to use the phrase from a popular Christmas carol. It was more like a tiny village where everyone knew everyone else. It would, if we assume Elimelech came from a distinguished family, his leaving would have been big news, but Naomi's return with Ruth by her side would be even bigger news. Did the townspeople know what had happened in Moab? Probably not. If they did not, they would have been shocked to see Naomi without her husband. And what about her two sons? What happened to them? And who is this strange woman by her side? I am sure the women of Bethlehem never expected to see Naomi again. They were pleased and surprised at the same time. But this is how Naomi sums up her time in Moab. "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," she answered, "for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" We get a glimpse of her inner state when she tells the women not to call her Naomi, which means pleasant, but Mara, which means bitter. Who is responsible for her miserable state? God is. Four times she mentions him. "God made me very bitter. He brought me back empty. He opposed me. God afflicted me." In one sense, this is good theology, because Naomi still believes in God's sovereignty. The bitter pain she experienced in Moab has bruised her faith, but it has not destroyed it. If she complains, at least she puts her complaints in the right place, at the doorstep of heaven. If I was a better preacher, you'd be shouting right now, because it is God who has done this, and it is God whom she must deal with. And the songwriter was right when he said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless things we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Naomi has no inkling of what is about to happen. She is not thinking about Boaz and how he will someday marry Ruth. It is not even on her radar screen. Here is a believing woman who returns home in utter defeat. God has dealt with her harshly, or so she thinks, and she does not see the bigger picture at all. That raises a key question. Can we return to God and still harbor feelings like this? If we answer no, it means we have not suffered very much. If you have known great loss, then you understand Naomi's heart. She is a bruised believer, and those bruises take time, a long time, to heal. The passage ends, however, on a note of hope when it notes that Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That means two things. The famine is now over, and a new chapter of the story is about to unfold. When John Piper wrote a book about Ruth, he called it a sweet and bitter providence. And that is an apt title because at this point in the story, Naomi sees only the bitter part. The sweetness will come later. The famous words of William Cowper come to mind as we reach the end of chapter one. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Naomi has seen the frown, but very soon the clouds will part and she will see the smiling face of God. But she had to make a long journey back to Bethlehem first. Perhaps someone will read this story and say, she seems bitter. That much is true, but there is more we must consider. As long as she stayed in Moab, she was out of God's will. At least she had the faith to make the long journey home. Was she embarrassed? If so, one could hardly blame her because she left full and returned empty. But at least she came home. That is the real message of Ruth chapter 1. We all make foolish choices that put us in bad situations. We have all tried to sojourn in Moab. We enter a wrong relationship, or we move when we should have stayed, or we give up too soon, or we say something foolish that breaks up friendships, or we take or try to take a shortcut that gets us in trouble, or we dabble in sin thinking it will not hurt us, or we yield to our passions and end up in the muck and mire of defeat. The question is not, have we sinned? Because the answer is always yes. The question is, what will we do about it? After you finish criticizing Naomi for her bad attitude, give her credit that she deserves. At least she had the good sense to go back to Bethlehem. She had the good sense to go back to God. She is a bruised believer who sees no hope for a better future, but she has not given up on God, even though she feels he has turned against her. This story reminds us that God's grace far exceeds our sin. When we do our worst, God does his best. When Christ died, his blood covered all our sins, including the ones that embarrass us the most. My brothers and sisters, don't give up on God just because things have gone badly for you. Don't turn away because you have made some wrong turns in your life. Your sin cannot cancel God's grace. As one man put it, God does not consult your past to determine your future. Thank God that is true, and it's just as true for us as it was for Naomi. But that's not the end of the story. The harvest has started. The night is over, and the sun is about to shine on Naomi and Ruth. And time will not allow me to tell the whole story, so let me give you the Cliff Notes version. The book of Ruth is a love story, but it is far more than a romance. Ruth's devotion to Naomi and Boaz's devotion to Ruth provide two compelling portraits of love among the people of God. But the greatest love displayed in this book is God's love for Naomi and all of Israel. Just as Boaz redeemed Naomi, David will go on to deliver Israel from her enemies and bring about security for the nation of Israel. The book of Ruth shows us a picture of Christ in Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz was qualified redeemer to Naomi. He was a family member and he had the means of purchasing her land. He had the willingness to buy the land and marry Ruth. And Jesus has done this for you and for me. He became one of us, for the Bible says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, That is the devil. He was capable of buying us back. For Peter records, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with his precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And he was willing was to buy us back, setting an example of a self-sacrificing husband. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or anything, but she would be holy and blameless. Jesus Christ is the great redeemer, and the book of Ruth foreshadows his work. Chapter 4 says it this way. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel." I'm talking about the journey back to God. Message of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Maybe there's someone on this call that does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. You may not know that God is the great Redeemer. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I acknowledge that you, Jesus, are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross, that your blood was shed for my sins, and that you arose from the grave and conquered death. I understand that I was born a sinner, that I have sinned by disobeying your commandments. I ask you to forgive me for these sins. Please change my heart to be like yours, loving and full of forgiveness. Help me to obey your teachings as recorded in the Bible. Bring people who can help me on this new path. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Thank you for saving me from death and giving me new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you believe this prayer that you have just prayed by faith, you are saved. If you have any questions about this new journey that you're on, I encourage you to contact myself or any of our deacons or any of our members, and we will help you to be able to continue on this path. God bless you.